This is a lecture given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website, stdave.org.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad you're here, and we'll go ahead and get started. So this week and next, we're going to talk about stewardship as a spiritual practice. So the format we're going to use is we're going to give a little information to you today, and we're going to have a little bit of discussion time also, and then next week, we'll have a chance to sit together and maybe give our own witnesses and talk a little bit about our own personal experience with stewardship and what stewardship means to us. So when thinking about this, these are the terms that we want to think about is building God's kingdom. Community is, first of all, a quality of the heart. It grows from the spiritual knowledge that we are alive not for ourselves, but for one another. Indeed, if we raise funds for the creation of a community of love, we are helping God build the kingdom. We are doing exactly what we are supposed to do as Christians. And this is from Henry Nouwen when he's talking about the spirituality of fundraising. That's the book that this was taken from. So this sort of frames it for us that, you know, giving money to the church, giving money to, you know, your spiritual institution is more than just, you know, putting on the ledger for your cable bill or your phone bill, right? This is a spiritual practice. This is part of our call as Christians. So that's kind of the framework that we want to think about this in. And to sort of give us a little bit more detail on that framework, we're going to ask Father Chuck to come up and give us some information here.
Thank you. I wish I didn't have my back to you when Eric just said next week you'll get to give your testimony. I would love seeing your faces for that. That makes Episcopalians break out in hives. All that means, what is testimony or testify? What did you see? All right, that's all. What have you seen in your life? That's all. So it's a good. It'll be a great conversation just to talk about how you have seen God at work in the world. Can I ask, is the camera back there now?
Yep.
Excellent. Hi, guys. We have those of you who have joined us virtually. George is waving at you from backwards. So what Eric asked me to do was to kind of run down this list of things, because these are pretty concrete things. When you say the canonical view, we're talking about the actual rule book of the Episcopal Church, right? The canons, the laws of what they actually say. And so we go from this high, lofty theological proposition that Andre Nouwen gave us, you know, about how we are supporting the kingdom of God, to some really concrete things. And so everything on this list is actually moving us in a pretty concrete direction. So I went to the national canons to see what the national canons actually have to say about stewardship, right? And so it's kind of fascinating. The first section of it in the canons is in Title 3, Section 9, Section 6, under the job description of rectors and priests in charge. So the first thing it does is it kind of points at us, which is kind of fun. And I really like the first two steps that have nothing to do with stewardship, but they're right there in the same section. So you should know that the authority and responsibility of the rector is everything. That's what it says. It's just true. It says that we are responsible for the conduct of worship and the spiritual jurisdiction of the parish, subject to the rubrics of the Book of Common Prayer, Constitution and Canons of the Church, and pastoral direction of your bishop. And for the purpose of the office and for full and free discharge of all functions and duties pertaining thereto, the rector, who writes this stuff? That's just like, the rector or priest in charge shall at all times be entitled to use and control of the church and parish buildings together with all appurtenances and furniture. So again, I'm in charge of the furniture. Isn't that great? And to access all records and registers maintained or on behalf of the congregation. So that's the fun part. That just means that I'm in charge of the church. Now, I think it's funny that I worked here for 3 months before I actually had a key to the building. So, and my key still doesn't open the nave. So, I am literally locked out of the one thing that I'm supposed to be in charge of, which is funny. So, but then, more seriously, when it gets to stewardship, the section B of this talks about the duties of the rector, and one of them is what we are called to teach. to make sure is being taught in the church. We are supposed to receive, you all are to receive instructions on Holy Scripture, the subjects contained in an outline of faith, or called the catechism, which I know you know about that in the back of the prayer book, in the doctrine, discipline, and worship of the church, exercise and ministry of the baptized, and a total section on Christian stewardship. That's one of the charges of the rector, to make sure that you all are being taught about this. But to ensure that all persons in their charge are instructed concerning Christian stewardship, including reverence for the creation and right use of God's gifts. Right? So first is about the earth herself. And that we are teaching, we care about this, we preach about it, we teach about it. How do we care for the gifts that God has given? Second is generous and consistent offering of time, talent, and treasure for the mission and ministry of the church at home and abroad. All the things that we do in outreach, et cetera, et cetera. Consistently inviting you to give your time, talent, and treasure for this ministry. And then teaching about the biblical standard of a tithe for financial stewardship. To remind you of tithe, it just means a tenth, right? A tenth. And so the biblical bars, or the expectation, Old Testament and New, is that a person of faith is giving the first 10% of the bounty that they have in their life, however that comes, back to the Lord for the Lord's use. You know, the idea is that everything comes from God, and then we turn around and give 10% of that back to God so that God can continue to do the work that God is doing. That's the standard. And so that's our invitation to you, is to think about at your own resources that you have, and are you giving away 10% of those things to the kingdom, to the work of the kingdom? Now, we could get in a whole nother class about what counts. What counts in that 10%, right? Oh, if you gave 10% to the church, it all counts. I mean, we can say that, right, bluntly. But 10% that goes to the building up of the kingdom. So money that you are giving, time, talent, treasure, that you're giving to help with those things that we just talked about, with the earth, that help the church, and that help those in need. So those are the categories. You may also give money to other things that you care about, right, but that may not fall into those categories. I'm thinking political campaigns, for example. I want to encourage you to be part of the political process, participate in that, whatever level you want to as a Christian citizen. But I would not say donations to my political candidate can't count as this work of the building of the kingdom, because that's a secular operation, right? I mean, we're basically trying to move the world in a direction we want it to go. Hopefully your faith is informing that, right, for you. Your faith is informing who you vote for, how you vote, what kind of policies you support. But it's a secular, it's an overtly secular work. And so you could be debated, you know, whether or not that counts. But anything that is about building up the kingdom counts, right? So that's so teaching a tithe, and then the responsibility of all persons to make a will as prescribed by the Book of Common Prayer. So how about that? That's in the canons of the church that we're supposed to instruct you on how to make a will. And so you'll look at our formation offerings about every 2 or 3 years. We'll have a session where we are more sessions than one, where we talk about end-of-life things, where we talk about theology of death and dying, and where we also talk about preparing for your death and dying. You know, making sure that your affairs are in order, that you've said I love you to all the right people, you've apologized to all the right people, right, and that you are ready, and that you are to have a will. And I want to overtly invite you to put the church in that will. You know, put the church as a portion of whatever, when you die, when your estate is settled, tithe that, 10% or more of that, back to the church. We have a group here at the church called the Legacy Society, which is a group of people who have said to us that they have named the church in their will, in some capacity. And I think we have an event coming up pretty soon on that, Eric, right? So if you're interested in that, you want to learn more about Legacy Society or how to do that, Eric will be happy to talk with you about that. So those are in the canons about the rectors and what their jobs are. Another place in the national canons talk about alms and contributions, which means that once a month, I want to get this exactly right. Holy Communion, one Sunday of each calendar month, and other offerings of the poor shall be deposited with the rector or officer or priest in charge, yada yada. Shall appoint to be applied to such pious and charitable uses as the rector determines. So what that means is the loose offering, the cash, or undesignated check that you wrote goes once a month, goes into the rector's discretionary fund. We do it just on average. You know what I mean? So we take about $500 a month, not about, we take $500 a month and we put it into the rector's discretionary fund. It's my fund, but it is available to the clergy. All the clergy have discretionary funds. I have the largest one because that money goes straight into there. Other clergy have discretionary funds from various gifts that they get for various reasons. And then that money is used by us for things that are out of the budget, that are not part of the actual operating budget of the church, but that come up. Somebody needs help with medication, or they need, you know, a parishioner needs help with paying rent this month, or whatever. We have criteria by which we distribute and care for those kinds of things. And I can also buy things that go towards the work of the church. You know, some books that I need to get ready for something, or, you know, tools that we use for the life of the church, gifts that we give to people who have done wonderful things, and we want to say thank you. I mean, it's myriad use that we use for that discretionary fund. But once a month, your giving goes to them. Okay, so that's the national canons. The diocesan canons only speak about two things that I could find. One is that there's a bishop's purse offerings, which is when the bishop comes, that loose offering that I was telling you about that we average and put into the discretionary fund. When a bishop's visit, that loose offering goes to the bishop's discretionary fund for the very same reason, right? This is how it works. Unlike in the Diocese of Southern Malawi, when Tom and I were there, there are several offerings that are taken up. One is for the bishop's ministry. The other is for the bishop's income. This is how they pay their bishop, right? And it comes in the form of cash, but it also comes in the form of chickens and goats. And that's the loudest offering I've ever been a part of. I can tell you, that goat did not want to go. It was making some racket, wasn't it, Tom? And that little acolyte who was charged with dragging that goat down the aisle did not care at all. It was not the first goat that boy had wrangled. It's really quite concrete what's happening there. And the other thing in the diocesan canons, and I'm not even sure we do this, Eric. We have to look at this. Apparently, the Pentecost offering on the Feast of Pentecost shall be made at the same. An offering, a special offering, is to be done that goes to the parish, goes to the Episcopal Endowment Fund, to the trustees of their fund and their annual report. So we're supposed to be giving money to the diocesan endowment. Is this not big enough? Yeah.
We give a lot of money to the diocesan.
It's only $1 billion? What'd you say?
I say we already give a lot of money to the diocesan.
Yeah. No, but that's different. I'm going to get into that in just a second. No, but that's a very specific canon, which I'm not sure we're in compliance, so we need to look at that. And that, obviously, I'm making wisecracks. The Episcopal Endowment is not a huge endowment. I'm talking about the Episcopal Health Foundation. That endowment is massive. Totally different arrangement. But this is ongoing. I mean, so what I want you to see is the canons, biblical theology on giving, the canons on giving, the encouragement for you to tithe, is about movement, right? It's about taking the grace and the gift of God that we have received and allowing it to move through our lives, right? And move through our lives and out of our lives and into other people's lives. You know, that's the nature of healthy flow. You know, there's that healthy flow. Because if it doesn't flow, it dies, right? I mean, that's the way all things are. So we're encouraged to keep it moving. Receive gratefully and then give generously, right? And just allow that to go. It also, I think it does a really important psychological thing, which is it takes away the power of money to lie to you. Because money will lie to you, especially in America. We're a capitalist country. All our values, corporately, are based on what we have, you know, and the ability to keep the economy running, right? So what does money do? Money tells you, however much you have, it's not yet enough, right? You've got to have a little more. Because who knows the definition of enough? I mean, is there actually a functional definition of that? Do you have enough? You might say, yeah, I kind of do, but you probably would like a little more. Right, so money will whisper in your ear, you just don't have enough. So by giving away the first 10%, no matter what you have, you're telling money, I'm in control of you. I am in charge of you. You are not in control of me. right? It takes away its power to say, this is what I have, and I'm going to continue to be generous with this at whatever level I'm living my life. And that's kind of the magic of 10%, right? 10% of a dollar is a dime. Easy peasy, right? 10% of 10,000 is 1,000. So the more you have, the bigger the number, but the impact is the same. I'll tell one quick story, and then I'm going to go to these other questions. My grandmother once, when I was in college, I was taking her to the bank. She was the dorm mom in my fraternity house. Yeah, you can just rest on that for a minute. Think about what that was like. I took my grandmother. I use the back door a lot. I'll just say that. I took my grandmother to the bank, and she was making a deposit, and I was making a deposit for my three little part-time jobs. And she said, "Are you tithing that?" I said, "It's $32. What are you talking about? You know, total." She said, "Well, if you don't tithe it when it's a little check, you're sure not going to tithe it when it's a big check."
Right?
Yes. So she was 100% right on that. And so it kind of changed my thinking about it. It became an important response. All right, so that's the canonical and the diocesan view. St. David's view of stewardship, I think you're regular consumers of this. You know how we do this. I mean, we have a director of stewardship and planned giving. We talk about stewardship year-round. We have an annual campaign, which is coming up in the fall, right in October, when we're going to ask you to make your financial commitment to St. David's for 2025 so we can build a responsible budget. But that is just a tiny piece of what stewardship actually is. We are always inviting you to be generous, always. Every day, every week, we have an offertory sentence in the liturgy. We talk about giving, we are not shy about it. This is, we are not fundraising for KUT, which I love. I love KUT. I give to KUT, and I am really glad that only lasts a week because it's exhausting to listen to them talk about it all the time, right? And they're glad it only lasts a week because what are they doing? They're creating a product that I'm consuming that I really like, and I like the people on it. I even know the people on it, you know, which is fun. Jennifer Staten is ours. Ben Philpott is ours, you know, so we love these guys. So that's very different than Christian stewardship, which is a disposition. It's a lifestyle. It's a way in which we engage the world. And so we're unabashed about continuing to talk about it regularly, right? So that's really the shift that I think most Episcopal churches, St. David's in particular, has gotten away from this idea that stewardship is a once-a-year deal, suck it up for 6 weeks, and then it's over, right? That's not the way it works. Stewardship is a daily decision that you make in your life, but how can I serve the Lord today? And so that's how we like to posit it. All right, the next question, which is a really concrete one, and which is also a really important one, this is about what you do and your invitation to be generous. And it falls to us as the church and the church leadership to be good stewards of what you give us, right? So the church is now in the same position you're in, right? You receive the blessings from God, and you then get to decide what's the best use of those things. Likewise, when you are generous and you give to the church, it is now the church's responsibility to decide what's the best use of those gifts that you give to the church. So we thought it would be good to just break it down a little bit for you to tell you kind of where this money goes. Eric, how much time do I have?
Yeah, you've got 5 minutes.
5 minutes, okay, great. No, that's fine. I mean, this we can get in as deep in the weeds in this as you want. Our budget is about $4 million for the church. About a little over half of that income comes from the income from the parking garage. Right? Do y'all know that? Mm-hmm. That the parking garage creates over $1.6 million a year of income into the working life of this congregation. So just imagine what it's like without that. Right? Imagine what our ministries look like. Imagine what size our staff would be. Imagine what would happen. But it's also important for you to know that $1.6 million of our budget comes right out of your checking account. So imagine what happens to the ministry of our church if you don't do that, right? It comes out of your generosity, our generosity, mine too. I'm a generous giver as well and encourage you to be so. This is how we do our work. So our income is, I mean, we have several other sources of income that are not very large, not as large, but the garage lease is the big one, $1.7 million. Giving is about $1.6 million right now. Okay, and then we have some grants that come in. We have some cell tower leases and some natural gas and some oil somewhere. I don't even know where that is. Somewhere west of here. That's all I'm sure about. Right. And that's how it all comes in. And then we break this up, and it won't surprise you at all to know that, you know, a quarter of our budget, 25-30% of our budget, close to half of our budget is spent on salaries, right? Spent on the paying staff of the church. We have about 70 plus full-time, we have 70 plus individuals that we write checks to. We have about 27 full-time equivalents on staff. That's about 27 people that are dependent for salary, full-time salary here at St. David's. And they then run many of the various ministries in the life of this church, and we can get into the weeds as deeply as you would like about that. And then the rest of it is broken out into our programmatic and outreach work that we do. If you're interested in very particular numbers, we can go into that. But then 400,000 of it, as George mentioned a minute ago, and he said we give plenty to the diocese. We give about $400,000 a year to the Diocese of Texas. It's a franchise fee, is what I think it's a fair, that not a fair analogy. I mean, the diocese is the mother corporation, right? And we love the diocese. The diocese then does exactly what I'm saying we do. We give assessment. It's called an assessment. And the Diocese of Texas is now 10% across the board, every church that can afford it. There are some that don't, missions, and they have, or somebody who's in crisis, they've had buildings burned to the ground or whatever, they can, you know, the diocese can bend that. But as a rule, it's about 10% for each church to give, which is a large dollar figure for larger churches like ours, right? But it's the same impact. I mean, if you got a church with $150,000 annual budget, you know, that $15,000 is a lot of money, right? It's a $4 million budget, $400,000 is a lot of money, but it has the same sort of impact on the ongoing life of the church. And then they turn around and use that money. Part of the reason it's only 10%, I think it's the lowest assessment in the country, but part of it is because, if you recall, we sold 9 hospitals 15 years ago. That were in the Houston area, St. Luke's hospitals. And that created the Episcopal Health Foundation, which is the corpus of that foundation is $1.2 or $3 billion. And that money is used to have a health and healthcare presence in every county in the Diocese of Texas. And it's as big as the St. David's Hospital Foundation, a little bit bigger. It's one of the 5 biggest healthcare foundations in the country. And they do amazing work. So I encourage you just to get on their website, see what they do. And then, but one of the things they do is they cover the majority of the health insurance costs for the clergy of the Diocese of Texas.
And spouses.
What's that?
And spouses.
And spouses, yeah. Yeah. Can you tell George is married to a clergy person? Yeah. That is hugely generous, and that is a big number.
Huge.
I mean, y'all know that. You know how much health care insurance costs. And so that means it's not coming straight. It used to come straight out of the pockets of the parish to do. And the diocese is able to cover that. And so our assessment is 10%. And we give it happily. I make all the wisecracks about it, but I want you to know, we give it happily. We love the diocese. We love our bishops. They're doing incredible work. The diocese is doing incredible work. It's the healthiest, most highly functioning diocese in the American church, as far as I can tell.
Well, maybe not. God bless you.
I don't even think the bishop's listening to me, so I'm not schmoozing anybody, you know. I just want you. You know, the older you get as a priest, the fewer bishops you're willing to work for. Andy's still top of the list. Just say it that way, right? So we're excited about that. So that's kind of the general overview of what we do with the income that we have. So is that good enough? All right.
Thank you, Chuck.
You're welcome.
So I'm going to share some meditations to think about, and then Mona's going to come up and share some scriptural basis of stewardship for us. So these meditations that I'm going to share with you are from the TENS website, which is the Episcopal Network for Stewardship. So this is not just for our diocese, but this is the Episcopal Church at large that has these resources for stewardship. So the overarching idea is that stewardship is everything I do after I say I believe. Stewardship is all about spiritual ministry. Engaging fully in this ministry will truly transform our lives and our communities. Each of us is an integral part of that mission, giving abundantly and joyfully of our time, talent, and treasure. So there's the time, talent, and treasure straight out of the canons, right? And to think about this, you know, as Father Chuck said, there's 27 full-time staff members. But there is no way those 27 people can do the work of St. David's without you. Without your time, talent, and treasure, this place has chains on the door, right? You guys are St. David's. You guys are the ones that are making these things happen. We are just sort of facilitators for you all, right, to build the kingdom of God. God calls us to share in God's ministry of caring for the world, using all the gifts God has given us. We are all stewards, caretakers of God's gifts. Everything we have was a gift from God, and God asks us to use it all for God's purposes. Generosity flows naturally out of our gratitude for the gift of love, family, and life itself. So what we're trying to bring attention to here is that, you know, all the stuff we have, everything, our family, our health, our money, our things, our homes, cars, our jobs, all of that stuff, those are all gifts from God, right? And to accept those, as Father Chuck just said, generously, but then, I mean, gratefully, but then also to give away generously from that abundance that we've received, right? Because it's only by grace that we've received that. So in grace and generosity, we give back to build that kingdom of God. In the church, we are stewards of the good news of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. We are called to share that good news with new generations. To share the good news, we need financial and other resources, right? So we have folks up on those panels in the lobby, right, that did all the work so that we're here today. Those beautiful panels that Sandy and the 175th committee put together, right? Those folks did that work way back then so that we could be here to do our work today. And the same way, we have to plant the seeds, right? We have to build the kingdom of God so that future generations will be here to do the work of the church, to do the work of St. David's, to spread that good news of Jesus Christ in the world in all the ways that we do it. So, just as a reminder, because you haven't heard this enough this morning, it's your time, talent, and treasure. So yes, we need that gift commitment every fall when that time comes around, but we also need your hands helping build that kingdom of God, right? Volunteering to build ramps, volunteering in the kitchen to help serve people food, volunteering down at Trinity Centers to help our homeless neighbors, our houseless neighbors, doing all the work within the church in service, altar guild, ushers, lectors, right? So there are so many different things, and that's not even to touch on all the outreach we do in the wider community, right? I mean, that's all you guys, right? So that's the kind of thing we're talking about when we say stewardship is all the time. It's not just giving that gift commitment, which is extremely important in the fall, but it's doing all those other things as part of our spiritual living. So now we want to look at, you know, what does the Bible tell us about that? So I'm going to ask Mona to come and talk with us.
So Father Chuck has already alluded to the importance of Scripture and the scriptural foundation for the way we understand stewardship and giving in the Episcopal Church, but I would say in the Christian Church in general. Do you have a favorite passage of Scripture as you think about this topic of giving? Is there a particular story or a particular passage or a sort of phrase that you kind of remember from Scripture that comes to mind for you? Anybody? And you can't cheat and use that one up there.
Yeah, John. Jesus' parable about giving his...
get the microphone.
The parable Jesus shares about the master giving his servants the talents while he's gone, and then they're to go multiply those talents. Mm-hmm. So he wants us to have talents and then do things with those talents and be successful with those as opposed to just burying them.
Thank you. Anybody else? Well, there are lots of stories about generosity in the Old and the New Testaments, and we want to highlight just a couple of passages for this morning. And this first one is from Proverbs, and for those of you who came at the 9 o'clock service or the 8 o'clock service, we heard from Proverbs today, and if you're headed to the 11:15, you'll hear from Proverbs at 11:15. But the book of Proverbs is a collection of sayings passes on wisdom to, this morning you'll hear woman wisdom talking about the importance of a relationship with her. But also in the book of Proverbs, you have parents talking to children, giving advice. And so that's kind of what you have here, is parents passing on wisdom about generosity. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Some translations use the word substance. With the first fruits of all your crops. And so as I was thinking about that passage, the word first fruits just kept coming up. This came out of an agrarian society, and so and a concept that God owned all of the land, God owned everything that the people of Israel had. And I think we carry that same concept over today, that and Father Chuck alluded to that part of our giving, a big part of our giving, flows out of our understanding that we are God's, and that the world is God's, and that we are stewards of creation and of what God has given us. And so when we think about that, from an ancient Israel perspective, those first fruits then were the harvest, the grain. We don't live in that kind of society today. I mean, some of us may be farmers, but I guess my question is, what is our first fruits? You know, we kind of get the wealth or the substance, the money piece, but how do we translate that to today? We probably wouldn't bring a goat to the offering. But as we think about time, talent, and treasure, I mean, maybe first fruit has to do with our time, with our energy, with our attention, with our talent, that those are our first fruits. So I just invite you, as you think about your stewardship and your giving, What are your first fruits that you are going to offer to God, or that you are offering to God, in addition to your wealth or your substance? These other two slides actually come from 2 Corinthians, and the larger context for this verse and the verse that follows, which is also from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, has to do with a collection that the Apostle Paul is taking up for the Jerusalem church. So the Christian church has been taking up collections and offerings for a long time, at least since the first century, and even in the Old Testament period, as we saw that there are these invitations and really requirements to give to God and the community in this way. But so what Paul is doing is he's writing to the Corinthian church. He's about to visit them. He's traveling to all the places where he's been to set up churches. And he's taking up a collection to give to the Jerusalem church, which will help them with their ministry to the poor and the operations of that church and the sending out of apostles into the world for the spread of the gospel. And so he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I just knew that one of you was going to come up with that phrase. God loves a cheerful giver, because that's...
It's kind of eat your asparagus and you better like it.
Yeah.
Right? It kind of feels like that.
But the word I looked up, the word, Greek word for cheerful, actually, we get our word hilarious from that that word. It's like hilarion. That's the kind of the Greek word for cheerfulness. And so... for me, I think it means that it changes our countenance. You know, that when we give from that place of our relationship with God, when we give from that flow that Father Chuck was talking about, you know, we don't interrupt that flow, that it changes us, that it changes our faces, our countenance, our very being. And so God loves a cheerful giver. And then this last slide still... Paul is talking about the offering that he's preparing to take from the Corinthians to the Jerusalem church. And he says, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And so our giving not only changes us, but it changes the institutions and the people that we give to. And in a lot of ways, I think our giving also flows out of our relationship to those institutions and the way we see the people that we give to, the way we behold them. And so so there is this understanding that generosity begets generosity, or that that we are part of that flow, and that we are changed as well as the person or the institution that we give to is changed. So those are just a few snippets from Scripture that have to do with generosity and giving. And I would encourage you to flip through the New Testament, and look at the parables that Jesus teaches about, I think, just any parable. There's going to be, I think, some dimension there that has to do with generosity, whether it's time or talent, or money.
Thank you, Mona. So we have just a few minutes here before we close. So were any thoughts provoked that someone would like to share, or is there any question about anything that we presented today? Yeah, let me bring the mic to you.
Well, to me, it's all about time and time, talent, and that leads me into being generous. So one entity that we did not discuss today was the vestry, and how important it is to always look for folks who have the time but also have the talent to help run the parish. And of course, we're always looking for good folks, but I think that's how I look at it. I don't think about how much money I give first. I think about how much time and talent that I have that I can give to the church, and then just writing the check is easy.
Thanks, George. Who else may have a thought? Or a question for us? Okay. Well, what we're going to do then is next week, We're gonna come together, and we're gonna give folks a chance to share about their experience with stewardship, what stewardship means to you, and even more so, what can we do to encourage stewardship and invite others into stewardship here at St. David's? What can we do, not as staff, but as just congregant to congregant, parishioner to parishioner? What can we do to encourage folks to participate and be invited into the work of stewardship here at St. David's? So I strongly hope that everyone will be able to come again next week, and we're going to have some good roundtable discussions, similar to the way we did for the discernment. That a lot of good conversation got generated. So that's sort of the model that we're going to use for our discussion next week. And so with that, I'm going to ask Father Chuck to say a prayer for us here.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let's pray. Just take a moment as we pray and think about the way God's generosity is most evident in your life this morning in particular. Lord, we are so grateful for all the ways that your Spirit pours out into this world. It creates the natural world that feeds us and sustains us all, that creates beauty and bounty and industry and all the ways that we strive in this world as we care for one another and as we give glory to you. And we pray you'll open each of our hearts as we discern what it is you would have us do with our time, talent, and treasure. And encourage us to be generous. In turn, encourage us to loosen our grip on the things you have given us so that your generosity may flow through us to all of the world. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, y'all. Go to 11:15. Hopefully I'll see some of you in there.
Thanks, everyone.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.